Glad all of you are here. Lots of visitors today. We're proud that you're with us. Tonight will be Lads to Leaders. So I want to encourage you to come and support these young men. And I know we've got some young men who are visiting with us who are going to be back tonight. And they're going to participate in our service as well. So hope that you'll join us for that. And I believe there's going to be a time change tonight. We're going to meet at 5 o'clock instead of 6. I have no idea why, but we'll meet at 5 instead of 6. And I think that'll be a great thing. We'll support our young people. And I know many of you have plans to be with friends and family this evening. And so we can do that. But 5 o'clock, be back with us as we read the scripture and worship together and encourage these young men. This morning, we're going to spend most of our time in scripture reading rather than me preaching, so that's better. But the reason is, I want us to look at the significance of the Old Testament, especially the books of the law, in our history. That's not just the history of Israel, but that it's our history. And the significance of that in the New Testament. It's hard to get a full grasp of the book of Revelation if we don't understand the history of the Old Testament. The symbolisms, the significance of Jerusalem that John will see and write for us. Our understanding is enriched by our understanding of the Old Testament. We'll understand covenant and promise and redemption and sacrifice when we understand the fullness of the Old Testament scripture. We understand the role of the different tribes and the significance of Melchizedek versus the priesthood of Aaron when we study the Old Testament. And we've been involved, many of you have been with us on Wednesday nights, and I know others of you are going through the daily Bible reading. So we're going through chronologically in that, and so we are reading a great deal about that history of Israel, what we call early Hebrew history, but it has a great significance to us. And we'll read in a moment as Paul writes to the Romans that we have been grafted in to this root that is Israel. And by being grafted branches into this olive root, then we are heir to the promises and the significance of that. So as we read the scripture, we understand that that's our heritage. We learn how God deals with sin, how God deals with His people, both in judgment and in forgiveness. So much to be learned. So I encourage all of us to continue in our reading. And if you haven't been reading that, go back and read. Begin reading in the Genesis and Exodus because there's such significance there. But we're going to spend our time this morning reading from Romans and Hebrews, two great books. And you almost hate to say anything inspired by Scripture. One is greater than the other. But the Roman letter is written to Romans, right? Who are Gentiles by nature. And so Paul writes, some will say this is Paul's gospel. Paul will write a gospel message to the Gentiles. But he will talk about the significance of our Hebrew heritage to Gentiles. And then we're going to read from the book of Hebrews, which, as the name would say, is written to the Hebrews. And the Hebrew writer, whom we're not sure who it is. Maybe it's Paul, maybe it's Barnabas, maybe it's someone else. We're not sure who wrote the book of Hebrews. But the Hebrew writer will write to a Jewish audience and will bring in the significance of our heritage in the New Testament era. Can't read them all, but we're going to read some fairly lengthy passages. I hope you'll stay with me as we read that. And what I really hope is that it spurs your desire to look deeper into the writings of the law and of the Old Testament and of the New Testament, and how they mirror each other and connect to each other, and that there is this common theme, this common thread that runs from Genesis to the book of Revelation. There is a common thread in all of those books. There's the common thread of the tree of life that we see in Genesis as the Bible opens, and we see in Revelation as the Bible closes. We see a common thread of fire. After the flood, we see fire for the very first time in the Scripture at the destruction of Sodom and Gomorrah. And we'll also see it in the Revelation in the lake of fire. So there's these common threads and themes that go all the way through the Scripture that bring a richness when we read them and understand them. So today, as we read this, there'll be information that we'll gather, but I hope as much as anything it ignites in all of us a desire to read those Scriptures and understand our history, because it is ours, and the symbolism, and have a deeper understanding of what God's writers are writing to us in the New Testament based on our knowledge of the Old Testament. But as I read these passages, you're going to recognize names and events from the Old Testament that come alive in the writings of the New. From Romans chapter 4. Again, we'll read several passages in Romans, not some complete chapters, some not, and then we'll read from Hebrews. What then shall we say that Abraham our father has found according to the flesh? For if Abraham was justified by works, he has something to boast about, but not before God. For what does the Scripture say? Abraham believed God, and it was accounted to him for righteousness. Now when a man works, his wages are not credited to him as a gift, but as an obligation. However, if the man who does not work but trusts God who justifies the wicked, his faith is credited as righteousness. David says the same thing when he speaks of the blessedness of the man to whom God credits righteousness apart from works. Blessed are those whose lawless deeds are forgiven and whose sins are covered. Blessed is the man to whom the Lord shall not impute sin. Does this blessedness then come upon the circumcised only, or upon the uncircumcised also? For we say that faith was accounted to Abraham for righteousness. I'll just pause here for just a second and say, we've seen Abraham and his life. We've seen David, which as we've started reading, we haven't quite gotten to, but as Paul writes to the Romans, and the significance of circumcision. What does that mean? As we've studied, we've seen how that was instituted and introduced and to whom. And so Paul, as he writes to the Romans, talks about how important all of these things are and what their significance is. How then was it accounted? While he was circumcised or uncircumcised, referring back to Abraham. Not while circumcised, but while uncircumcised. And who is Paul writing to? To Gentiles who are uncircumcised at this point. And he received the sign of circumcision, a seal of the righteousness of the faith which he had while still uncircumcised, that he might be the father of all those who believe. Though they are uncircumcised, that righteousness might be imputed to them also. And the father of circumcision to those who not only are the circumcision, but who also walk in the steps of the faith which our father Abraham had while still uncircumcised. For the promise that he would be the heir of the world was not to Abraham or to his seed through the law, but through the righteousness of faith. For if those who are of the law are heirs, faith is made void and the promise made of no effect, because the law brings about wrath. For where there is no law, there is no transgression. Therefore, it is of faith that it might be according to grace, so that the promise might be sure to all the seed, not only to those who are of the law, but also to those who are of the faith of Abraham, who is the father of us all. As it is written, I have made you a father of many nations. In the presence of him who he believed, God who gives life to the dead and calls those things which do not exist as though they did. Who, contrary to hope, in hope believed, so that he became the father of many nations, according to what was spoken. So shall your descendants be. And not being weak in faith, he did not consider his own body already dead, since he was almost 100 years old, and the deadness of Sarah's womb. He did not waver at the promise of God through unbelief, but was strengthened in faith, giving glory to God, and being fully convinced that what he had promised, he was also able to perform. And therefore, it is accounted to him for righteousness. That was not written for his sake alone, but it was imputed to him, but also for us. It shall be imputed to us who believe in him who raised up Jesus our Lord from the dead. Therefore, just as through one man sin entered the world, and death through sin, and thus death spread to all men because all sinned. For until the law, sin was in the world, but sin is not imputed where there is no law. Nevertheless, death reigned from Adam to Moses, even over those who had not sinned according to the likeness of the transgression of Adam, who is a type of him who was to come. But the free gift is not like the offense. For if by the one man's offense many died, much more the grace of God and the gift by the grace of the one man, Jesus Christ, abounded to many. And the gift is not like that which came through the one who sinned. For the judgments which came from one offense resulted in condemnation, but the free gift which came from many offenses resulted in justification. For if by the one man's offense death reigned through the one, much more those who received abundance of grace and of the gift of righteousness will reign in life through the one, Jesus Christ. Therefore, as through one man's offense judgment came to all men, resulting in condemnation, even so through one man's righteous act the free gift came to all men, resulting in justification of life. For as by one man's disobedience many were made sinners, so also by one man's obedience many will be made righteous. Moreover, the law entered that the offense might abound. But where sin abounded, grace abounded much more, so that as sin reigned in death, even so grace might reign through the righteousness to eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. I tell the truth in Christ. I am not lying. My conscience also bearing me witness in the Holy Spirit that I have great sorrow and continual grief in my heart, for I could wish that I myself were accursed for Christ for my brethren, my countrymen according to the flesh. Now who's Paul's countrymen according to the flesh? The Hebrews, the Jews, who are Israelites, to whom pertain the adoption, the glory, the covenants, the giving of the law, the service of God, and the promises, of whom are the fathers and from whom, according to the flesh, Christ came, who is over all, the eternally blessed God. Amen. But it is not that the word of God was taken no effect, for they are not all Israel who are of Israel, nor are they all children because they are the seed of Abraham. But in Isaac your seed shall be called. That is, those who are the children of the flesh, these are not the children of God, but the children of the promise are counted as the seed. For this is the word of promise. At this time I will come, and Sarah will have a son. And not only this, but when Rebekah also had conceived by one man, even by our father Isaac, for the children not yet being born, nor having done any good or evil, that the purpose of God according to the election might stand, not of works, but of him who calls. And it was said to her, the older shall serve the younger. As it is written, Jacob I have loved, but Esau I have hated. What shall we say then? Is there unrighteousness with God? Certainly not. For he says to Moses, I will have mercy on whomever I will have mercy, and I will have compassion on whomever I shall have compassion. So then it is not of him who wills, nor of him who runs, but of God who shows mercy. For the scripture says to the Pharaoh, for this very purpose I have raised you up, that I may show my power in you, and that my name may be declared in all the earth. Therefore he has mercy on whom he wills, and whom he wills he hardens. I say then, has God cast away his people? Certainly not. For I also am an Israelite of the seed of Abraham, of the tribe of Benjamin. God has not cast away his people whom he foreknew. Or do you not know that the scripture says of Elijah, how he pleads with God against Israel, saying, Lord, they have killed your prophets and have torn down your altars, and I alone am left, and they seek my life. But what does the divine response say to him? I have reserved for myself 7,000 men who have not bowed the knee to Baal. Even so then, at this present time, there is a remnant according to the election of grace. And if by grace, and is no longer of works, otherwise grace is no longer grace. But if it is of works, it is no longer grace. Otherwise, work is no longer work. What then? Israel has not obtained what it seeks, but the elect have obtained it, and the rest were blinded, just as it is written. God has given them a spirit of stupor, eyes that they should not see, and ears that they should not hear to this very day. And David says, let their table become a snare and a trap, a stumbling block and a recompense to them. Let their eyes be darkened so that they do not see, and bow down their back always. I say then, have they stumbled that they should fall? Certainly not. But through their fall, to provoke them to jealousy, salvation has come to the Gentiles. Now if their fall is riches for the world and their failure riches for the Gentiles, how much more their fullness? For I speak to you Gentiles inasmuch as I am an apostle to the Gentiles. I magnify my ministry if by any means I may provoke to jealousy those who are my flesh and save some of them. For if their being cast away is a reconciling of the world, what will their acceptance be but life from the dead? For if the first fruit is holy, the lump is also holy. And if the root is holy, so are the branches. For if some of the branches were broken off, and you, being a wild olive tree, were grafted in among them, and with them because became a partaker of the root and fatness of the olive tree, do not boast against the branches. But if you do boast, remember that you do not support the root, but the root supports you. You will say then, branches were broken off that I might be grafted in. Well said. Because of unbelief, they were broken off, and you stand by faith. Do not be haughty, but fear. For if God did not spare the natural branches, he may not spare you either. Therefore, consider the goodness and severity of God on those who fail. Severity, but toward you, goodness. If you continue in his goodness, let me go back and read that, make that make sense. Therefore, consider the goodness and severity of God on those who fail, severity. But toward you, goodness, if you continue in his goodness. Otherwise, you also will be cut off. And they also, if they do not continue in unbelief, will be grafted in. For God is able to graft them in again. For if you were cut out of the olive tree, which is wild by nature, and were grafted contrary to the nature into a cultivative olive tree, how much more will these who are natural branches be grafted into their own olive tree? For I do not desire, brethren, that you should be ignorant of this mystery, lest you should be wise in your own opinion, that blindness in part has happened to Israel until the fullness of the Gentiles has come in. And so all Israel will be saved, as it is written. The deliverer will come out of Zion, and he will turn away ungodliness from Jacob. For this is my covenant with them when I take away their sin. Concerning the gospel, they are enemies for your sake, but concerning the election, they are beloved for the sake of the fathers, for the gifts and the calling of God are irrevocable. And right there where the New King James uses fathers, the NIV translates that for the love of the patriarchs, for the love of the patriarchs, that this special relationship goes back to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, which we've been studying. For as you once were disobedient to God, yet have now obtained mercy through their disobedience, even so these also have now been disobedient, that through the mercy shown you, they also may obtain mercy. For God has committed them all to disobedience, that he might have mercy on all. Now we're going to move to Hebrews. Now you saw in Romans, Paul will say, of this history, you have become a part because Israel has hardened its heart. Isaiah 53, Christ came into his own and they knew him not, right? It was prophesied. And so the Gentiles have been grafted in. And what's the warning? Don't get haughty, Christians. Don't look at the Hebrews and say, we're better than you. You should have known you didn't, and you've been cast out. Because what does Paul say? If God pruned away, if you will, the natural branches and grafted you in, how much more quickly will he prune out those grafted branches if they're disobedient and return the natural branches? Now let's see what the Hebrew writer writes. Writing to a whole different audience now, whole different group of people. He begins by talking about faith. Now faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. For by it the elders obtained a good testimony. By faith we understand that the worlds were framed by the word of God, so that the things which are seen were not made of things which are visible. By faith Abel offered to God a more excellent sacrifice than Cain, through which he obtained witness that he was righteous, God testifying of his gifts, and through it he, being dead, still speaks. By faith Enoch was taken away so that he did not see death, and was not found because God had taken him. For before he was taken, he had this testimony, that he pleased God. But without faith it is impossible to please him, for he who comes to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. By faith Noah, being divinely warned of things not yet seen, moved with godly fear, prepared an ark for the saving of his household, by which he condemned the world and became heir of the righteousness which is according to faith. By faith Abraham obeyed when he was called to go out of the place which he would receive as an inheritance, and he went out, not knowing where he was going. By faith he dwelt in the land of promise as in a foreign country, dwelling in tents with Isaac and Jacob, the heirs with him of the same promise. For he waited for the city which has foundations, whose builder and maker is God. By faith Sarah herself also received strength to conceive seed, and she bore a child when she was past the age, because she judged him faithful who had promised. Therefore from one man, and him as good as dead, were born as many as the stars of the sky in multitude, innumerable as the sand which is by the seashore. These all died in faith, not having received the promises, but having seen them afar off, were assured of them, embraced them, and confessed that they were strangers and pilgrims on the earth. For those who say such things declare plainly that they seek a homeland. And truly, if they had called to mind that country from which they had come out, they would have had opportunity to return. But now they desire a better, that is, a heavenly country. Therefore God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he has prepared a city for them. By faith Abraham, when he was tested, offered up Isaac, and he who had received the promises offered up his only begotten son, of whom it was said, "In Isaac your seed shall be called." Concluding that God was able to raise him up, even from the dead, from which he also received him in a figurative sense. By faith Isaac blessed Jacob and Esau concerning things to come. By faith, Jacob, when he was dying, blessed each of the sons of Joseph and worshiped, leaning on the top of his staff. By faith, Joseph, when he was dying, made mention of the departure of the children of Israel and gave instructions concerning his bones. By faith, Moses, when he was born, was hidden 3 months by his parents because they saw he was a beautiful child and they were not afraid of the king's command. By faith Moses, when he became of age, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather to suffer affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the passing pleasures of sin, esteeming the reproach of Christ greater riches than the treasures in Egypt, for he looked to the reward. By faith he forsook Egypt, not fearing the wrath of the king, for he endured as seeing him who is invisible. By faith he kept the Passover and the sprinkling of blood, lest he who destroyed the firstborn should touch them. By faith they passed through the Red Sea as by dry land, whereas the Egyptians, attempting to do so, were drowned. By faith the walls of Jericho fell down after they were encircled for 7 days. By faith, the harlot Rahab did not perish with those who did not believe when she had received the spies with peace. And what more shall I say? For the time would fail me to tell of Gideon and Barak and Samson and Jephthah, also of David and Samuel and the prophets, who through faith subdued kingdoms, worked righteousness, obtained promises, stopped the mouths of lions, quenched the violence of fire, escaped the edge of the sword, out of weakness were made strong, became valiant in battle, turned to flight the armies of the aliens. Women received their dead, raised to life again. Others were tortured, not accepting deliverance, that they might obtain a better resurrection. Still others had trial of mockings and scourgings, yes, and of chains and imprisonment. They were stoned, they were sawn in two, were tempted, were slain with the sword. They wandered about in sheepskins and goatskins, being destitute, afflicted, tormented, of whom the world was not worthy. They wandered in deserts and mountains and dens and caves of the earth. All these, having obtained a good testimony through faith, did not receive the promise, God having provided something better for us, that they should not be made perfect apart from us. Therefore we also, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which so easily ensnares us, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us. Looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and has sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. For consider him who endured such hostility from sinners against himself, lest you become weary and discouraged in your souls. Well, let that be an invitation. As the Hebrew writer concludes, let us run the race that has been given us as we see those who have preceded us run faithfully. If you need to respond, do that while we stand and sing.